Our reading this evening is from 1 Thessalonians 4, and in the Bibles, if you're using this, it's page 1187, 1187. 1 Thessalonians 4, and we're reading from verse 1, in a section entitled, Living to Please God. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this letter written so many years ago, and yet through which you will speak to us today. And we just pray, Lord, that you would open our ears and our hearts to hear what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, it's always different when you come, and you're never quite sure when you come to Fernahill exactly what it is you're going to speak or who said what before you've come and who's going to say what afterwards. And some passages lend themselves to different approaches. This passage, actually from 1 Thessalonians, is probably one where we should read the whole of 1 Thessalonians. I'm not necessarily going to do that, though it's not actually that long, and I did toy with the idea, but I'm presuming it's fresh in your mind from previous weeks. John told me how to work this. Oh, he's done it. So here we are, 1 Thessalonians, the story continues. So far, you'll have heard about Paul's brief stay in Thessalonica, but a time of huge encouragement, people coming to faith, and despite persecution and Paul having to leave, people coming to faith, and then the report from Timothy that actually the church was doing well. It was thriving, it was growing, it was reaching out, it was doing so much that was good. There was a real celebration of success, and Paul wanted to reflect that back to them in the first part of the letter. People's lives had been changed, their priorities had been changed. And Paul said to them, it's not easy. I realize that. We suffered, Paul says, but you've suffered too. And actually, that makes you more like Jesus. It's a hugely encouraging, warm letter for folks that had only met Paul. But I don't know if you think about Paul. I had a maths teacher at school, and maths was my best subject. I wasn't good enough to do maths at university, but maths was my best subject. And this teacher, who was a very good teacher in our prep exams for A-level, marked me down, and he came to me and said, you got, I can't remember what it was, he said, but I've taken 10% off. And I said, why? And he said, because you could have done better. Which I thought, what? In what world does that make sense? So he deducted 10% because I should have done better. But you know, sometimes when we read Paul, he strikes me as being a bit of a curmudgeon. Maybe not the easiest person to get on with, and I suspect Barnabas would agree with me there. He wasn't always the easiest person to get on with, and yet people clearly had a warmth for him and clearly listened to him, and he obviously had a warmth for the people to whom he ministered and for this church in Thessalonica. So as you read this passage, you begin to think, well, what was Paul trying to do? He says, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. Well, that's good. He's just recapping what he's done. As in fact you are living, and people are saying, hang on a minute, if we're doing it, you know, what are you about to start? And he says, now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. And then later on in the passage that we read, again, Paul says, to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. So as we come to this part, you ask yourself, if Paul knew they were living the way they should be living, why was it that he wanted to repeat this and say it, do it more and more? And particularly if you read through this quickly and we quickly get into sexual immorality and how we're to avoid, you kind of think, yeah, they knew that. That's fine, but they knew that. What is the point? And I think in many ways, if we understand the more and more this evening, we get the point as if Paul was standing here talking to us. Because I think those words are crucial for this passage. We urge you in the Lord Jesus to do more and more. You're doing it right, but we urge you in the Lord Jesus to do it more and more. So who was the church, who was the letter written to? It was written to this church in Thessalonica, and I'm sure you've heard this from the beginning. A trading city. It was Greek, it was Roman, it was hugely cosmopolitan, it was thriving, there was a lot of trade, there was a lot of promiscuity. In fact, that was what Thessalonica was famed for. Mistresses, prostitutes, you name it. That happened in Thessalonica. It was a hub of democracy away from Athens. Democracy being what rich people can do when they go to the marketplace to talk and to argue and to become heated about all sorts of issues while the slaves get on with the work back at base. Thessalonica was not a nice place to be. Yes, there was a lot happening. It was wealthy. It was thriving. It was busy. It was cosmopolitan. But it was corrupt and it was rotten. And as Paul comes to the Thessalonian church, he wants to pick up on these points, particularly, you've got to continue to be different more and more. The second thing to note, I think, is the church wasn't written, and it doesn't say it at the front of the Bible, even here, to the church at Ferny Hill. It says Paul writing to the church in Thessalonica. And I think that's important because sometimes we can take the letter or whatever the words are and somebody say that must apply to us. But actually, the letter wasn't written to us. It was written to the church in Thessalonica. But it is kept and maintained and written for us. So we can go into this passage and think, what does this more and more mean? And hope that God will speak to us through it. So that's kind of where we start. I don't know if you can read that text, it's very small. But if we look at the first section that Paul deals with here about this more and more, it's section 3-8. The first thing Paul says is, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. And we could stop and actually spend the rest of the evening talking about what that actually means. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, you should be set apart, you should be made holy, you should be made as God is. Remember, Jesus in Matthew says, be holy as I am holy. The first thing Paul says to them is, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. It's not because you want it, it's not because you can achieve it, It's God's will. And we knew that God's will is a will with power. It's a will of authority. It's a will that will always achieve what it sets out to do. So Paul reassures them and says, it's God's will that you should be sanctified. Yes, he's already told them, yeah, you're different. That's great. And he's saying, but I want you more and more to be like the Lord Jesus. Why? Because it's God's will that you should be sanctified. And then he goes on, avoid sexual immorality. And if we do a quick reading, that is so easy. Oh, of course, you've got to avoid sex immorality. But actually, is that a natural thing to follow on? It's God's will that you be sanctified? Well, perhaps yes. I'm not saying that we for a moment would justify sexual immorality. But think of the context of to whom this letter was written. It was the prevalent culture to be sexually immoral, to take advantage of people. And Paul immediately says, if you're going to be different, if you're going to be set apart, this is a key cultural norm that you have to reject. Avoid sexual immorality. But he goes on and he says, you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. And again, as we read it, you think, well, that's fine. He's just talked about sexual immorality. Of course, you should learn to control your own body. But the interesting thing is that the Greek word for body here, translated body, is actually vessel. And I think that's really interesting. It's not just have a good life. Don't be sexually deviant. But look after your body. It's more than that. It's be a good vessel. And why would you be a vessel? Because God wants to pour himself into you. So to the hearers of this, it was going to be much more than just driving home the message of avoiding sexual immorality. It was be a good vessel. Be someone into whom God can pour his spirit. Why? Because remember back, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. So it's much more than being just a body that doesn't smoke and doesn't drink and doesn't do sexual immorality. It's about being a vessel. It's more than simply what you don't do. It's the positive attribute of what you are, a vessel to receive God's Spirit poured out into your heart. But then he goes on and he comes back to another apparent negative. Not passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And he's clearly saying you are different. If you're going to be a vessel into which God can pour himself, you're not going to be like the pagans. It's not so much as an instruction as a statement of fact. If you're going to be a vessel into whom God will pour himself, you simply cannot be like the pagans. There isn't room for both. There's no room for compromise. There's no room to have a bit of one and a bit of the other. There's no room to be a Sunday Christian, but the rest of the week you get on with it like the rest of the world. There's no place for that. There's not passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, because that would result in the vessel being broken, and God would no longer be able to pour his spirit into that vessel. But then Paul goes on and says, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we have warned you before. And remember again, Paul is writing to a church. And we kind of think that everyone in that church must have been, you know, similar. They would have all been the Thessalonian equivalent of good evangelicals. But actually, that's not me, is it? No. That's fine. Paul wasn't assuming that everyone was at the same place in their journey. Some of these people were Jewish believers. Many were Gentile. They had no tradition. They didn't know the law. They had no idea of morality. Their culture that they were completely acclimatized to was utterly different from what God wants if he wants to sanctify us. So Paul had to say, I know this is a center of trade. I know everybody here is hustling. I know everybody's on the make. But you know what? You're different. Do not take advantage of a brother or a sister. we've told you before, because actually that is alien to what God wants. It's just not conceivable that you can say, I want to have the will of God in my life, to be sanctified, to be set apart, to be made holy. I want that vessel to be filled. It's impossible to say that and to turn around and take advantage of the person next to you. But he continues, because he says, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. So often when we look at a passage like this, we dwell on the don'ts. And I don't know if you've read through this, and you think, don't do sexual immorality, tick that off. That doesn't apply to me. Don't take advantage of people, tick that off. But that isn't Paul's point. Yes, don't do those things, but don't do those things because they are not in the character of God that makes you holy. Those are not the things that will fill your vessel, your body, your life, your entire being with the presence of God. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. And then he says, because he keeps checking himself, he says, everyone or anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human instruction, but God. An instruction from a human being, but God. And so often in Paul's letters, we see that where Paul goes to huge trouble to say, it's not just me talking. It's not just me. I'm saying this and I'm living it because I'm doing it in the name of our Lord Jesus. And I think that's hugely important, that the authority of what's being said here is not Paul's authority. It's not the curmudgeonly maths teacher deducting 10%. It's Paul desperately wanting to say, this is God's will for you. What is his will? It's to sanctify you. It's to set you apart. It's to make you holy. And then it's the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, I've done the verse of that passage like that for a reason, because you start here. It's God's will that you should be sanctified. Avoid sexual immorality. You should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Your body, that vessel into which God wants to pour new life. So don't indulge in passionate lust like the pagans who don't know God. Don't take advantage of one another, because you know that God hates that and he'll punish it. Because God calls us not to be impure, but to live a holy life. And if you reject that, it's not your choice. It's not because you're rejecting me, Paul, my teaching. It's because you're rejecting God's instruction. That is the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. So if you read that passage and you go down into it and you come back out again, you see that actually you've got two essential parts. The first is you should learn to control your body. You should have that vessel ready to be filled in a way that is holy and honorable, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. He wants to fill us. And then secondly, if you take the very first words and the very last words of that section, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. The very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. So that passage then, you kind of stand back from it, and you're not thinking it's about avoiding sexual immorality, and it's about not doing this, and it's about not doing that. It's hugely positive. It's hugely affirming. It's saying it's God's will that you should be sanctified. You people who are now coming under pressure, who are understanding what persecution is, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that God will pour himself into the vessel of your lives. That is God's will, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit, who fills the vessel, because he calls us to live a holy life. So when you take that passage, it's not just a list of what you don't do with reasons why you shouldn't do it. It's quite the reverse. It's absolutely about what you do so that God can see his will fulfilled in your life. Yes, you're doing the right things, church in Thessalonica, but you know what? I want you to do it more and more. I want your vessels to be filled with the Holy Spirit that God gives you. I want your lives to be made pure. I want you to be set apart. I want you to be different. And because of the pervading culture, that particularly might involve me bringing to your attention sexual immorality, because that's the cultural norm. You've got to step aside from the cultural norm, because God wills that you should be sanctified, that you should be set apart, that you should be made holy. And he wants to pour his Holy Spirit into the vessel of your life. So yes, you're doing the right things, but Paul says, I want you to do it more and more. I want you to know the fullness of life that comes from God's Spirit being poured into that vessel. So Paul has said to the church, I want you to do it more and more. I know you're doing the right things. I know you're standing apart, but I want you to do it more and more. And it kind of raises the question then, firstly, what are we good at as Christians? Well, at first reading through that, you may have come out with the negatives. I think as Christians, actually it's a human trait, we're pretty good at finding out what's wrong. And we're pretty good at finding out what's wrong in other people when we look at them. And it doesn't mean that we look around Fernie Hill and think about sexual immorality, but actually there may be people you look at, brothers and sisters here, and think, yeah, I don't like that about them. Or you're out there and you're looking at people in the world and you say, I don't like that, I don't like that. We're very good at finding the negatives. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be discerning, and I'm not saying we shouldn't name things that are wrong. But actually, Paul's point is, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. Not to point the finger at other people, but to be a vessel that is receptive to his Holy Spirit to be made holy, to be set apart, to be sanctified. In fact, I know you're living it, he says, but we urge you in the Lord Jesus to do it more and more. So we look around, and perhaps we need to ask ourselves, we're very good as Christians at saying we don't do that, and we don't do that, and we don't do that. And Paul's point is, it's not enough to be the absence of a negative. What Paul wants us to say is more and more. I want this to be positive. I want the vessel of your life to receive God's Holy Spirit. And yes, we name and we shun those things that are bad. We recognize them, we put them aside. But actually, we do that not because they're bad, but because we are totally focused on something good, on something positive. So perhaps one of the takeaways from this passage is actually to ask ourselves, are we defined as Christians? Is that what people see, as people who can say, no, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong? Or do people look at us and say, actually, that positive life they lead, that positive willingness to go out to be different, to stand for something different, that positive is what makes us a witness for the Lord Jesus. It's interesting when you think of the times that Jesus lived in, how seldom he criticized, for example, the Roman Empire or slavery. And he could have done. And you might say, oh yeah, but then he would have been arrested and killed sooner. Well, maybe, but, you know, he's God. The timing would have been his and still in his control. Why didn't he name all these things? Why did he say you always have the poor with you? It was because he said there's something much greater. It's be holy as God is holy. It's set yourself apart. Be open to his Holy Spirit. Be led by his Spirit. Let the vessel be filled. Let you have that life, and that life in all its fullness. So to be a Christian is to be positive. Yes, there are things we name and shame and shun and condemn, but actually we do that not because that's what our focus is. We do that because it's simply incompatible with our striving to be a vessel that receives all that God has for us. And I think that is a challenge when we be so negative at times as we come and look around, not just in the church, but actually in the world, perhaps even more so, where in fact we should be taking out that positive message of God. So we then move to the last chunk of verses, Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, but he does. So about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. Job done. So sexual immorality, pervading culture, job done. And he said, no, more and more, I want you to do something different. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. They were a focus, they were a draining point from the whole region. And he says, yes, you've got it. You show love. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. And if you stop there, what does he mean? He said, you're doing a great job. In fact, you're doing such a great job that even out in the regions, people knew what a great job you're doing, how you love one another. He's just reminded them in the previous section, don't take advantage of people. Do more and more. And then he says, despite the fact that you love one another, despite the fact you're not taking advantage of one another, despite the fact that your reputation extends beyond the city boundaries, I urge you, do it more and more. And then he says, what is it? Well, it's to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business, work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and you will not be dependent on anybody. So they were doing it right, and Paul says, no, I want you to do more and more. Well, what did he mean? Well, what does it mean to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life? So think of the other prevailing culture of the time. This was a culture where, extending from Rome, democracy was invented. Democracy that totally depended on slaves in order for people who had money to idle away their time in the agora, in the marketplace, arguing, fighting, debating, thinking. That's what democracy was. It was a mixture of gossip and high principle and low politics and seeking gain in your business, of having influence. And Paul says, make it your ambition to shut up. Back off. Don't engage in that nasty politicking that's about getting one up on other people. That can only happen because you've taken advantage of other people to even have the time to go and do it. And Paul says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Don't go out there blowing your own trumpet. Don't go out there saying, look at me, how great I am. Get on with things as you should, as a vessel that is being filled with God's Holy Spirit. Mind your own business. Work with your hands. Many of these rich traders would have been in there politicking, wheeling, dealing, hustling, making money, tricking people, doing nothing. And Paul says, nah, show them a different way. If that's the pervading culture, if that's the mark of success, you can basically sit in your backside and talk all day. Don't do it. Don't do it, because if you don't do it, you'll show you're different. Don't do it. More and more, show your love and your concern for other people. Why? So that you might win the respect of outsiders. They'll look at you. They'll see what you're doing and say, why are they doing that? Why are they not taking advantage? Why are they not hustling? Many would have taken advantage of them, of course. But some would have said, why are they not doing that? Why are they not like us? Why are they different? And Paul says, lead a quiet life. Make that your ambition. Show that you're worth it by actually working. Let people see that you're not high and mighty and arrogant and proud. Actually, you're humble. You're willing to work. You're willing to not sit there and gossip and rumor monger and point the finger. You're willing to actually just get on with it. And show by the way you act, how you treat and respect other people, so that you win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. We won't get into it tonight, but remember how many times we hear of the church, the famine in Jerusalem, and the church in different parts of the world, sending resources back for the church, how people looked out for one another. How can you do that if you haven't got the means that actually you've earned in a good, clean way? So Paul's saying, look out for one another. I know you're doing it. I know you love one another. But I want you to actually do that more and more. And more and more means set yourself to be different in a positive way that other people see and say, what makes them different? That's the witness. It's funny when we look at so many parts of Scripture and even Thessalonians, and how does the gospel spread? It's by preaching, of course, but it's often by signs and wonders and by lives changed. It's that whole composite brought together. And Paul's saying, you have the words. Actually, you've got many of the actions. But you know what? You can go deeper. You can go more and more. You can let the vessel be filled. You can shine as different people in society. And if society is all about talk, 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 and democracy based on slavery and hustle and bustle and the next deal you can make, if it's all about sexual immorality and self-gratification, well, those are the things that absolutely you step aside from more and more, because your positive rejection of those to strive for something better is going to shine like a torch in the city to others. So the letter to Thessalonians wasn't written to us, but it is written for us. And it may not be that our biggest problems are sitting in the marketplace debating with one another. It may not be sexual immorality. But actually, the challenge of more and more is, what is it, as we look around in our society, what is it that makes us say, we should be set apart? And there are things in our society that we are simply not part of. We do not condone. We do not participate in. We do not support. It doesn't mean we go out and militate against it. But we say those things, we make a distinct decision to say, those are not for me as a follower of the Lord Jesus. Because my life is a vessel into which I want his Holy Spirit to be poured. Because it is his will that I should be set apart, that I should be holy, that I should be sanctified. So look around and say, what is it that we take for granted? What is it that we think is culturally acceptable? And actually say, is it really culturally acceptable? Is that consistent with my desire to be different, to be set apart, to be holy? And we can think about that in terms of family life. We can think about it in terms of how we spend our time. There's an incredible selfishness on how we spend our time in our society, that we have our rights to holiday, we have our rights to holidays, we have so many things that, well, I have to do this first. Well, how much of that should we challenge and say, you know what? If you're part of the body of Christ, first and foremost, you work for the body of Christ, because God wants to sanctify us, to set us apart, to make us holy. And it challenges us, even if we're doing the right things, to take those words from Paul. I urge you, do it more and more. Be positive. It's not about what we don't do. It's about what we do and how we live and how we are receptive to God's leading. Our whole basis of faith and witness is positive. And yet so often, as Christians, for very understandable reasons, we've tut it and said, you can't do that within the church and to the world. Whereas in fact, Jesus says, I want you to go out and I want you to be the torchbearers. I want you to go out and I want you to be the salt. I want you to go out and I want you to be the light. I want you to make a positive difference, because God is at work sanctifying us, making us separate. Romans 12, also words that Paul wrote, of course. He says, I urge you. He's good at urging. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies, that's not just this body, ourselves, all of us, our vessels, as a living sacrifice, not as a burnt offering, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Don't conform to the pattern of the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul had the same theme in mind as he wrote to the Romans, as he wrote to the Thessalonians. It's about being a vessel who is ready to receive all that God would have us receive. Let's pray. Father, you realize at times how we struggle to know your will. We struggle to live our lives as we should. And we just need to stop and remember that you said it is your will to sanctify us, to set us apart, to make us holy. And that's incredible because you've also said that that's why you've given your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray that as we think of our own lives, as we think of our lives of worship and of witness, we pray that we would be vessels that are ready and willing to receive your Holy Spirit, for you to be poured into us so that our lives become that positive recreation force, a positive recreation witness, that we become the beacon that shines your message. And yes, other people are called to repentance, to turn from the ways that they are following, because you want us to be recreated. You want us to be created in the way that you intended, to have that perfect relationship with you. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us. If it's our society and there are cultural norms and we just go along with it and we accept it, Lord, help us to focus and to think and reflect on our priorities, to put you first, and to say, Lord, whatever you have, I will follow. Father, we need to do it in your power. We haven't got the power. We get so discouraged. Teach us too, Lord, that we would do it in your strength, for your glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.